Let's go to Romans chapter 3. I'd like to say thank you to everybody that worked so hard yesterday. And it looks really nice. We finally got the cross down off the front. I thought that thing was fastened on there. We were going to have to cut it down, and it took about 5 minutes to unscrew it, take it off. And it had been gone a long time ago if I knew it was that easy to take off. And we got it down, and we're looking at it, and it's so cheaply made with the cheapest materials it could be made with. And I told Scott, that's a lot of irony in that, isn't it? You have a cross made with the cheapest materials that could be made. So anyway, we got that down. Let's turn now to Romans 3. And I want to ask a question at first here. What is the chief reason Christ laid down his life on the cross? What is the chief reason he was crucified? Most would say it was to manifest God's love. Some would say it was to manifest the grace of God. And a few might say it was to manifest, or it was to save his chosen people. All of those things manifest those things, but they're not the chief reason he laid down his life. The chief cause is found in our text. Romans, give me 1 second here. Romans chapter 3. Verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, now here it is, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The chief reason Christ died on the cross was to declare the righteousness of God. It was to declare God just and the justifier. I try to preach this every time I preach. And some may get tired of me talking about it, but this is the gospel. This is the very heart of the gospel right here. If a man doesn't preach this, he's not preaching the gospel. The righteousness of God set forth is our gospel. Now, first of all, understand, God's chief attribute is his righteousness. God's chief attribute is his righteousness. God will not pour out his wrath and his justice on the righteous, because that would not be just. He will not do so. You remember when Lot was in Sodom, and Abraham drew near, and he was speaking with God, and he said, if there's 50 righteous men in that city, will you spare that city for those 50 men? And he kept going all the way down until he got to 10. Remember that? And he said, will you spare it for 10? And he made this statement. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He said, it be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So God will not slay the righteous with the wicked. God, he waited until he got that one righteous man out of that city, Lot. And then he rained down fire and brimstone. God's righteous. But God also will not clear the guilty. He will not condemn the righteous, and he will not clear the guilty. When Moses saw his glory, the Lord declared that he keeps mercy for thousands, that he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, and that he will by no means clear the guilty. He will by no means clear the guilty. God is a righteous and just judge. Everything he does is in accordance with his holiness, his righteousness. He does everything right. He said in Proverbs 17:15, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 24:24, it says this, "He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous." A wicked man comes into a court and a judge says, "You're righteous." This is what the Lord said. "Him," that judge, talking about that judge, "him shall the people curse, and nations shall abhor him." He's an unjust judge. In Deuteronomy 16:18, the Lord said to the judges, "They shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment." You shall not do anything that's less than just. He said, "Thou shalt not respect persons." You know, if your son comes before you and he's guilty, God says you don't respect the person. Justice does not respect a person. "Neither take a gift, a bribe, for a gift does blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words." It perverts the judgment of the righteous. A gift makes a man want to show a little leniency to the giver. "That which is altogether just shalt thou follow." God is altogether just. So, we know these things now. We have to see right away that you and I have a problem. We have a problem because we come into this world guilty sinners. Romans 3, back up there in verse 10, he says very plainly, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Now that settles it. This is what God says. There is none righteous, no, not one. And as we saw, when God judges righteousness, it has to be absolutely righteous. It can't be what men call righteousness, comparing ourselves to other men and saying, "Well, I'm more righteous than he." No, it has to be righteous as God is righteous. We can't justify ourselves by working out a righteousness under the law. Romans 3:19 says, "We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law," by our deeds under the law, "there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's why the law was given. But there's another problem, besides the fact that we're guilty sinners. The other problem is this. All those that God determined to save out of this mass of fallen humanity, all those God determined to save from the beginning, we're all guilty. So we have to be executed. God will by no means clear the guilty. We have to be slain in order for God's justice to be upheld. And yet God has determined to justify himself, to justify all those that he shall save. So how is that going to happen? If God just sent the whole world to hell, that would be just. And if God comes and says, "Well, I'm just going to overlook my law and I'm just going to declare everybody justified and declare everybody righteous," that would be unjust. So how is God going to be just and show mercy to his people? How's he going to do that? This is the gospel. How God can be just and himself be the justifier. The answer to the dilemma is this. God came himself in the person of his Son and laid down his life for his people. That's the answer. Romans 3:22 says, "The righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ." Romans 3:25 says, whom God hath set forth a mercy seat, a propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, and to declare at this time his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier. Now look with me at Colossians 1. The Son of God is the last Adam. What do I mean by that? The first Adam represented all those that would be born of him. That's who he represented. And so what he did, they did, because he was their head. He was our head. Now Christ is the head of all God's elect. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the church. That's who he's the head of. God's elect, the church. He's the head of the church, his body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This is who we're talking about. He's the head, legal and seminal. Now, in Ephesians 5:23, it says Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior who saves his body. It says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That means he laid down his life for a particular people. He laid down his life for a people and knew who he was laying down his life for. Hebrews 2:9. Let's go there. Hebrews 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's why Christ was born, to suffer death. He's crowned with glory and honor now. But he came down for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every. And the word man is added there by the translators. It's not in the original. The word for every is each, that he would die for each. And then he tells us who they are. Look at verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Look back at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That means through suffering, Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, worked out a perfect salvation. So it became him. So look at verse 14. For as much then, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. If you know the Bible, you know that the seed of Abraham is not all Abraham's children. It's only God's elect, whether they be Jew or Gentile. That's Abraham's seed. He took on him the nature of God's elect. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. In all things it behooved Christ to be made like unto his brethren. We were flesh. The children he came to save are flesh. So our Lord Jesus Christ took flesh. The Son of God came down and took human flesh. But he took perfect flesh. Holy flesh, sinless flesh. That's why he was born of a virgin, so that he would not be born of corrupt seed like you and me are. He's holy, spotless, undefiled, so that he could be fit to take the place of his people. We were flesh, so he was made flesh. We were under the law, so he was made under the law. The lawgiver, this is what's made, the lawgiver came down and humbled himself and took the form of a servant and was made under the law. And it wasn't like Christ had to walk about and try and check the law and make sure he was doing everything the law said. He is the righteousness of the law. It was natural for him to do what the law said. That's his very character. And then we were sin. And the scripture says, he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin. Both of those words, sin, are the exact same word. What the first one means, the second one means. And what the second one means, the first one means. He hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we were a curse because of sin. And he hath made him a curse to redeem us from the curse. These are the things that are pertaining to God. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now for the honor of our Redeemer, we don't just talk about this and treat it lightly and move on. I want you to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing on that cross. He came and was made everything that comes with sin, so that it was just for God to pour out justice on him. That is the main point about him being made sin. He was made sin so that it was just for God to pour out justice on him in the room and place of his people. And at the same time, he was made everything that sin's penalty demands. That's what he was made to suffer. What are some of those things? The shame of sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore the shame of sin. Sin's the most shameful thing there is. It's not shameful as it ought to be to you and me, because all we know is sin. But here you have this one who in himself is holy and spotless, who knew no sin. So he knew what it was to bear the shame of sin. He was despised and rejected of men. His own disciples turned their faces and hid their faces from him. Men spat upon him and mocked him and cursed him. And worst of all, he bore the shame of sin before a holy God, his Father. Scripture says he went to the cross and bore the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame. Another part of sin and its penalty is sorrow. And he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to the point of death, of just dying from the sorrow that he was bearing. It was so intense, it made him sweat blood. The sorrows of death compassed me. That's what it was. The sorrows of death. The pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. But look at this faithfulness. Then I called upon the Lord. O Lord, beseech thee, deliver my soul. You see, this sorrow he was bearing is why he cried out in Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And then he bore God's desertion. Sin and its penalty require God's desertion. This very much has to do with what sin is. When Adam sinned in the garden, God withdrew his spirit from him, And because Adam was only a man, Adam was corrupted by that. Our Savior is the God-man. He was not corrupted. But he was deserted because it was justice. And he had to be. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, these things are mysteries. We ought never take them lightly and think, well, that's just easy to explain. Can you explain God forsaking God? Who can explain that? It's a mystery. The world went dark when it happened. And then sin and its penalty is death. It's death. And our Lord Jesus Christ died unto sin once. Never forget, as you're thinking about those things, never forget his person. Never forget who this is. This one who was bearing this for his people is God over all. Scriptures tell us God purchased the church with his own blood. Might say God doesn't have blood. The God-man did and does. He purchased the church with his own blood. And while as yet he bore our sin in his body on the tree so that God was just to punish him in his person and in his heart, he himself remained without sin. In his person, himself, he wasn't a sinner. A sinner is a rebellious person. A sinner is somebody that's rebellious and rebels against God, breaking God's law. Christ in his person did not do that. He was made to bear our sin, but he didn't himself turn rebel against God. While he was bearing that, he remained faithful, undefiled, and harmless. And by his suffering and death as a substitute for his people, God's righteousness now is clearly, openly manifest. It's manifest before the whole world. This is why he came. God is just, and God is the justifier of him which believeth in the Lord Jesus. God is just. His law's been upheld. Christ died under the penalty of the law, and when he died, all his people died in him. And that's God doing the justifying. So he justified. That means he justified somebody. He justified a particular people. He didn't come and just do this work and just do it for nobody. How could he have done that? How could he have just borne nobody in particular sin and justified nobody in particular, just hoping somebody would come to him and say, well, it was me justified. No, he came and bore a particular people's sin and justified a particular people called the elect of God. And incidentally, that's the only ones he died for. Because he didn't fail. He justified them. This is the good news for his people. Just like Adam was head over all his people and everything Adam did, we did in Adam. Christ is the head of his people, and everything that Christ did, we did in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in him. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I fell in another, but I was restored in another. You see, my hand didn't have anything to do with the work. God did it. God did it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth, not man. God. Now lastly, what does it mean here in our text when it says that he came to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God? What does that mean? It means that due to Christ becoming the surety for his people in eternity, before he made anything, Christ entered covenant with the Father and became the surety for his people. A surety is somebody who says, if they owe you anything, I want you to put that on my account and I'm going to pay it. That's what it is to be a surety. Now, when the time comes to pay it, whatever that debt is, it's going to have to be put on your books for it to become yours. And you're going to have to pay it. You'll be the sole one responsible for it. But as a surety, you're saying, when they owe you something, I will pay what they owe. And when he became a surety for his people, because Christ shall not fail and cannot fail, right then, in the mind and purpose of God, it was done. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God is eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. And so is his redemption. It's eternal redemption. It means it didn't have a beginning, it didn't have an end. It's eternal redemption. That means for his people, all his people, those he chose in Christ before the world was made, those Christ became surety for, we were justified in purpose from eternity in Christ our surety. And then we were justified indeed at the cross when Christ poured out his blood. We're justified experimentally. We experience this justification in the court of our conscience when he comes and Christ is formed in you and our conscience is purged and we're brought to faith in Christ by the gift of God. And finally, we'll be justified when we stand before God in the day of judgment, robed in Christ's righteousness, and God says, enter in, my good and faithful servant. This work, beginning to end, is the work of God. But it also means this. It means that whenever, because that happened, because he was the just one from the beginning, all of those Old Testament saints, they came with lamb, because God's law said, come with a lamb, a spotless lamb. And they watched that lamb. They saw their sins in ceremony being put on that lamb. And then they saw that lamb being slain. And they watched that high priest go into the holiest of holies by himself and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Once a year, once every year. They had to do it every year because the blood of bulls and goats never put away sin. But what they saw in those sacrifices was Christ to come. They saw the Lamb of God that was to come. And they believed on Christ the Lord. And God was just to justify them through faith in Christ, even before Christ came and laid down his life, because the works were finished before the foundation of the world in Christ our surety. He says that he did this through the forbearance of God. You know the one reason God did not slay Adam and just end the entire human race the moment Adam sinned? Why did he forbear? Because Christ had become surety for his people and he was looking to Christ, our justifier. And so he was forbearing till Christ could come. But all those sinners throughout the Old Testament, they were all saved one way, through faith in Christ, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. They were not saved by the works of the law. Works of the law never, ever put away sin. When they came, they saw Christ. Some came with those sacrifices, and they were looking to their act of bringing the sacrifices. You know, today there's a lot of people that come and set under the truth of the gospel. And there's some that come and they hear Christ in the message and they're looking to Christ and they're bowing to Christ and all their hope is in Christ and they're rejoicing in Christ. There are others who come and their righteousness, they think, is in their act of coming and playing church games. That's their righteousness. Our coming here and our singing, and our praying, and our scripture reading, and me preaching, none of this is our righteousness, nor adds to our righteousness. Our righteousness is Christ only. And the reason God was just is because he always looked to Christ. That's why he was just to pass over their sins. And this means something else too. You and I, brethren, we come into this world sinning, and we went through all our days of rebellion sinning. And when we sin, the moment we sin, our sins are past sin. But at this time, God is just and the justifier to remit all our past sins. It doesn't mean, I'm not saying that our future sins are not already, we're not already justified from them. We are. But I'm saying the ones that trouble us are the ones we know about in the past. And they ought not to, because they're already passed over. They blotted out of God's book. And the reason God right now has not destroyed this world, there's one reason this world's not destroyed. Men are running around so worried about global warming. There is going to be global warming on a massive scale. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 that God's going to melt everything with a fervent heat and everything's going to be burned up. But God's going to do it. And you and I are not going to make that happen anytime before it's time for it to happen. Now, I'm not saying go throwing your trash out the window. Don't do that. But if you threw all your trash out the window, and I did too, this world's not coming to an end one day sooner than God's already predetermined. The reason is God's forbearing right now because He still has a people in this world that Christ has justified, and it will not be wrapped up until they're called to faith in Christ. That's why I'm preaching. That's why we're sending this gospel forward. We're on the hunt for the sheep, and Christ is going to call them out. And when He's done, this thing will be over with, and we'll be in glory with our Lord. So understand this, brethren, every sinner that has ever been saved. Now get this, this is the most important thing for you to understand right here. Every sinner that's ever been saved, past, present, and future, have all been saved one way. Repenting from all our works, repenting from all our self-worth, repenting from anything about us, and trusting Christ in His person and His work to do everything for us to bring us to God and make us justified, righteous, and holy by His work. That's what we're trusting in, and that's how everybody's always been saved. Don't go to this book looking for how you can work out a righteousness and have life by it. That's not what it's about. This book from beginning to end is concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have life, those who have righteousness, those who have salvation are those that Christ worked out a righteousness for. He did it. He made them just. And therefore, God calls each one and they believe on Christ through His gift of faith. And God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us because Christ made us righteous by His one offering. Now, if you find yourself believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you find yourself trusting Him that He's all your righteousness, here's the good news. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. That means the law will never, ever condemn you who believe. Ever. It won't ever. The law bears witness that you're righteous. God said, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's good news. If you haven't believed on Him, this is the issue. This is the one thing needful. Christ the Lord. You go through your life and you might become everything that you ever dreamed of. But you're going to perish with nothing if you don't find out who Christ is and come and cast all your care on Him. That's my prayer. All right, let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're a just God and a Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that You have established righteousness for us so that it's perfect. And we're thankful, Lord, that You did it justifying us from all our sins. Lord, what a gracious, holy God. Thank you, Lord, that you did all this in your precious Son. Thank you for calling us and making us experience it and making us bow to Christ and trust Him alone. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of past sins, present sins, and future sin. We pray now, Lord, for each believer here, your people everywhere, that you continue to keep us looking only to Christ, coming to Christ, continually being cleansed by Christ. And Lord, we pray for those lost sheep that don't know you yet. And I pray, Lord, you'll call them out. In the name of our precious, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.